Scripture reading today is chapter 22, verses 41 through 46. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?" And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we come before you today as the body that you've brought together here, and we thank you for this opportunity that we have to come and worship you, Lord, and to hear your word taught. And as Pastor Dellinger opens the word to us, I pray that you would help us to have open hearts and open minds, Lord, so that we can hear what you would have us to know. In Jesus' name, amen.
For the last 2 weeks, we have looked at the greatest and the second greatest commandments. Today we're going to look at the greatest question. Just think about that for a minute. The greatest question. Now, there are a lot of questions in this world. If you have a four-year-old, you've probably heard most of them. But some are more important than others. Who are you going to marry? Are you going to marry? What type of occupation are you going to have? Where will you live? How will you raise your kids? What are you going to study? Would you like fries with that? All kinds of questions all the time. And as I said, some are more important than others. Some affect you for eternity. And we're going to look at a question. It is the greatest question, but it's not one that we are asking. It's one that Jesus is asking. Now, in our study of Matthew, Jesus has been asked a lot of questions. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they've asked about taxes. They've asked about marriages in heaven. They've even asked what the greatest commandment is. But in our text today, Jesus is the one asking the question. And it's the greatest question because our answer has everything to do with our eternal destination. And it's this, based on the text that Worth just read to us. What do you think about Christ? Whose son is he? And that's two questions, but they have to be answered together. And frankly, it's a question we cannot avoid. You will have to answer this question. It's the difference between heaven and hell, life or death, hope or despair. And as we'll see in our text today, to not answer the question is very tragic. It's on the path to hell to just remain silent about it. So let's look at the verse 41 and 42. And this is the great question, and this is the half right answer that we're going to hear today. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And they say unto him, "The son of David." Jesus has been going round and round with the Pharisees. They have tried over and over to trap Jesus with their questions. And over again, they are the ones that end up walking away either dumbfounded or silenced. And in their desire to make Jesus look like a fool, they are the ones that end up being discredited. It backfires. Their whole desire to trap the Lord never works. They're the ones that walk away looking foolish in front of the multitudes. And this led to their continued anger and their desire to soon destroy Jesus. But the Pharisees were not completely ignorant. We're not talking about people who lack smarts. We're not talking about uneducated people who knew nothing. These were men who had for years and for generations taught the Jews that the Messiah was the son of David. But here's where it seems a little different to us today. When we speak of Christ, when we talk of Him, we realize that we are talking about Jesus the Christ. When I ask you, who is Christ, you, in your understanding, realize that we are referring to Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of David. But this is what's going to help us in our understanding of what we're reading here today. The Pharisees, when they speak of Christ, they're not talking about the Messiah who was prophesied to save God's people in reference to Jesus. They did not believe that the Messiah was Jesus. So when I ask you who is Christ, your understanding is that is Jesus, the Christ, Jesus Christ, the Lord. But when you would ask a Pharisee who is Christ, it would not be Jesus. Do you understand that? Because I want us to see the difference here. As far as the Pharisees were concerned, Jesus and the Messiah, or Jesus and the Christ, were not the same person. So this question that Jesus is asking in reference to what they think about the Messiah or the Christ, they do not understand that it is Jesus. He asked, whose son is he? Whose son is the Messiah? And that term, the Christ, which is the Greek word for Messiah, was understood by the Pharisees. They knew what the Christ meant. But what they didn't do was know, they didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. They did not see Jesus as the Messiah. They believed that the Messiah had not yet come. And that belief is still prevalent today with the Jews. They are still, except for those Messianic Jews, those Jews who have been saved and believe in Jesus the Christ, the rest of the Jews still are waiting for the Messiah to come. But this question Jesus is asking here in verse 42, what do you think of Christ? He's not asking them to trap them as they have been doing all along. He's not asking them so that they will look foolish and get a laugh out of the multitudes. His intent is not to make them look ridiculous. That is not his desire. Although all the questions, for the most part, have been designed to try to trap the Lord, that is not Jesus' intent here. He was wanting these men to believe what the Scripture said about the Messiah and not just go with their own traditions or their own personal beliefs, but to understand what the Scriptures were saying, to look at the miracles that Jesus did and what He taught. But the Pharisees believed that Jesus was just a man. But Jesus was more than just a man. But since He was of the lineage of David, it raised some questions. And there were all these fulfillments of Old Testament Scriptures. But how could they not see the truth unless they just refused to believe? You see, the Pharisees in Jesus' day believed that when the Messiah would return, that He would free them. But He would free them of other things like the Roman oppression, or that He would establish righteousness throughout Israel, and all the enemies of Israel would either flee or just be destroyed, and that the law of God would be restored and there would be justice, and that the Messiah would reign. So for them, their Messiah that they were anticipating would be the ruler who would reign in a military sense or a political sense. But Jesus the Christ that we know, the Messiah, was much greater than that. Because the greatest enemy of the Jews was not the Romans, but it was our greatest enemy as well, and that is sin. So the greatest enemy the Jews had is still today our greatest enemy, which is sin. And Jesus would be the deliverer. The Messiah would be the deliverer of sin, the one who could save souls from sin. So Jesus, the Messiah, or as far as the Pharisees were concerned, the Jesus that they knew, was greater than they anticipated. In their minds, though, in their depraved hearts, they refused to accept Jesus as the Messiah, even though they could see the miracles, even though they could hear the teaching, even though they knew He was of the lineage of David. They refused to believe because He didn't meet their expectations, although He was really greater than they could ever have imagined. And all the evidence pointed to him. Yet they still refused to believe his virgin birth, his healings, his preaching, his power over nature, his sinless life. All these things the Pharisees could see. Yet they did not recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And although God Himself was standing before them in the flesh, right before their very eyes, how sad for these men to not see that. They had become so familiar with Jesus, and in their unbelieving hearts, they failed to see that God was standing before them. They didn't see His greatness because the Messiah that they were wanting was going to be different than the Jesus standing before them. So His glory and His love and His grace and His holiness, they missed it all, even though Jesus was right there before them. They could not see that God was in their midst, talking with them and asking them the most important question that they would need to answer. And the problem is we as well can miss it. I mean, we can miss the very Christ of Christianity. I'm talking about us in this room today can miss the very Christ of Christianity and just love Christianity. Do you hear what I'm saying with that? You can love Christianity, but not love Christ. Just like the Pharisees love religion. You can show up Sunday after Sunday. You can hear God's Word preach. You can see the love and the grace of God in your daily life. But really, all it is to you is a belief system. All Christianity is for you is something for your family to have so that your kids can hopefully stay out of trouble. All it is for you maybe is a circle of friends that you like or that you can trust. You like a lot of people within Christianity, therefore you've just sort of joined in with Christianity, but you're not in love with Jesus. It's just something you know and experience in regards to the benefits. But what's really missing is a deep, affectionate, life-changing love of Jesus the Christ, the Jesus of Christianity. Is Jesus truly yours? Now let's look at this half-right answer of the Pharisees. Whose son is the Messiah? The Pharisees give the correct answer. They say unto him, the son of David. They are right. And that's not a strange question to be asked by Jesus. Because pretty much any Jew could have answered, well, the Messiah is the son of David. It was a promise made to King David, the greatest king in all of Israel's history. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt set up thy seed, or thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So the Jews answered correctly. The Messiah would be the son of David. He would be from that lineage. And Jesus did not correct their answer. He did not say, no, you got it wrong. He didn't say that. He didn't debate them about this. He didn't argue with them. Because their answer was right. The Messiah would be the son of David. He would come from the earthly lineage of David. You could trace it. And Jesus was of the Davidic line. So, and do you notice something else we never said? We never see the Pharisees questioning Jesus' lineage. In fact, the very first words of Matthew 1:1, which we read February of 08, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew goes all the way back to the beginning because he is going to show that Jesus is of the lineage of David. He's dealing with Jews here, and all Jews knew that the Messiah, although they didn't believe it was Jesus, the Messiah would have to come from the lineage of David. And so we read this in Matthew 1. Then in Matthew chapter 9, verse 27, we read of two blind men who acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah. Listen to verse 27. When he was coming to the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said unto them, believe? I'm sorry, I'm ahead of me in verse 28. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying, thou son of David, have mercy on us. They understood that he was of the lineage of David. And they knew, and here's the key, they knew that he could do miracles. They knew these two blind men connected the dots. But those Pharisees who could see could not. They were looking right at Jesus with their own two eyes. They would see his miracles. They knew he was of the physical lineage of David. That is prophesy. And they believed, and they knew that he was of the lineage of David. It was never brought into question. But they didn't see him as the Messiah. They didn't see him as deity. And yet these two blind men who could not see a thing believed and were therefore healed. And this isn't the only time we see this title of the Son of David in the Scriptures. In Matthew 15, a Canaanite woman calls him the Son of David. Again, in Matthew 20, we have two more blind men crying out to the Son of David for mercy. So we see this title of the Son of David throughout Matthew's Gospel. Jesus is the Son of David. In Matthew 12, verse 22, there's been some history here between the Pharisees and Jesus. Then was brought unto him, possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is this not the Son of David? They're starting to connect the dots. Wait a minute. We're seeing miracles here. Is this not the Son of David? There's a physical lineage. And we're seeing miracles. The Son of David, a messianic title. The multitude is starting to connect the dots here. And when Jesus heard it, or the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. So they're trying right then to say, no. This isn't what you think. This man is doing the work of the devil. So we see the crowd starting to wonder, could this be the long-awaited Messiah? Could this be the Son of David? And it caused an angry reaction by the Pharisees. And they said, no, let's just connect him with the devil. And then things really sort of got into high gear in Matthew 21, in verse 14. And the blind and lame came to him in the temple, of all places, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying, and that doesn't mean crying as in tears because of their in agony or their whining. This is the shouting. Crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. And the Bible says that the Pharisees, the priests, the scribes, they were displeased. So the people, even the children, are starting to get it here. Hosanna to the Son of David. They see the things that Jesus has done and they're starting to proclaim him as the Son of David, which is a messianic term. So it's one thing to be just of the lineage of David, to be one of his ancestors. But it's quite another to be titled the Son of David. And the Pharisees still had failed to believe that Jesus, they agreed he was an ancestor of David. But they did not want to give him that title, that messianic title, because they did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They were correct in the lineage. And no one was questioning Jesus' lineage, but the Pharisees did not believe that he was the Messiah. And let me show you the difference between the Pharisees' answers and Simon Peter's answer back in Matthew 16. Turn back to Matthew 16. Now remember Matthew 22, what the Pharisees have said. Whose son is he? And they said, the Son of David. The Messiah is the Son of David. There's no arguing there. But notice what Peter says when he is asked in verse 15. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? What did Peter? He said, and Simon Peter answered, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I want you to see the difference in what Peter said, because both were correct. Both the Pharisees and Peter were correct. But their answers were still different. The Pharisees said, the Messiah is going to be the Son of David. That is true. They even agreed that Jesus was of the lineage of David. But Peter, because of what Jesus says, the Father has revealed to him, he says, thou art the Christ. Jesus, you are the Messiah. The Son of the living God. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Son of David. For the Pharisees, it was a physical lineage. It was an answer to a fact. The Messiah would come from the lineage of David. But for Peter, God the Father had revealed to him that the Messiah was the very Son of God. He was God in the flesh. The Pharisees did not get that. So although their answer was accurate, it was still incomplete. It was only half right. Because you have to understand there is more to being the Messiah than being a part of the physical lineage. But the Pharisees seemed to only get that part of it, that the Messiah would be of David's lineage. In their eyes, the Son of David would reign like any other earthly king. He would come in and wipe out the oppressors. He would come in and restore the earthly kingdom. He would rule. He would be a military force, a political force. But that is not what Jesus came to do. So yes, they were accurate in their answer, but they were wrong in their understanding. And I'm afraid that many of us can be the very same way in here today. We can be accurate in our answer about who Jesus is, but we can be wrong in our understanding. You may know that He lived. You may know that He died. And even believe that He came back to life. You can be right about those things and accurate about those things. But like the Pharisees, you can fail to understand that because of unbelief, Jesus came to save us from our sins. See, in their mind, Jesus was a good preacher. He was a healer. He was even a teacher. And yes, they would agree He was of the lineage of David. But following Christ, being saved, is not about believing facts or just the facts. That is, you could do that in your head. The Pharisees were there. Jesus is the lineage of David. They would not title Him the Son of David because that would be a messianic term. And they could see these things. They would agree that He healed people, even though they said He did it through the power of the devil. So they give all these half-right answers all the time. And it's one thing to be accurate in your facts about Jesus, but it's a completely different thing to understand who He is and who He is personally. Because it's about Jesus, the Messiah, coming to save you from your sins. And if you know some of the facts, just like the Pharisees did, yet still to fail to realize who Jesus is, you have fallen short in your answer as to what do you think of Jesus. And for one to get the greatest question, but answer it only half right, that still does not lead to eternal life. It didn't for the Pharisees, who agreed that Jesus was of the lineage of David, but they didn't believe He was the Messiah. I want us to understand, though, what was lacking in the hearts of these Pharisees. You see, they anticipated a king. They anticipated a Messiah. It was what they knew was coming. He would solve all their needs. Defeat the Romans. He would restore morals and justice. But the great failure was that these Pharisees did not realize that they were the ones who needed to be restored. See, their Messiah was going to come and fix everything else but them. That's what He was going to do. They didn't understand that it was they who needed to be redeemed. It was they who needed to be fixed. Their sin was a greater problem than any Roman, because their sin was the problem. And Israel, as well as the whole world, had a heart issue. They needed the Messiah personally for the sake of their souls. And it's an easy trap to fall into, because we can do the same thing. We can live in 2011 here in America as if our greatest need is something other than Jesus. Notice how I worded that. You can live as if your greatest need is something other than Jesus. I believe that you would profess that your greatest need is Jesus. But when it comes to just your daily life, many times we live differently than what we profess. We believe that, well, if we just had more money or better health or a better government or a better job or a better spouse or better parents, then all our problems would be solved. We may never profess that with our lips, that these other needs are greater than our sin issue. But the reality is that many of us live that way, as if these other needs are more pressing than our need for Jesus. Yes, we profess that we will follow Jesus. Yes, we profess that we are His. But in our day-to-day living, in the back of our minds, we're thinking, if I just had a better spouse or better kids, or a kid thinks if I just had better parents, or I lived in a bigger house or a cleaner house, or I had a better job, or if the government was better, if the preacher was better and the church family was better, and you can just go on and on about all these things. Your world would be made complete if all these things existed. The Pharisees were thinking the same way. If the Messiah would just come and get us out from the Roman oppression, if He would come and restore justice and the morals, we'd be okay. The Pharisees never realized that they were the ones who needed to be saved. They were the ones that needed Jesus. All these other things took precedence. It can be the same way in our life. Jesus must be our everything. We talk and whine and complain. We live a discontent life. Even though we realize something more than the Pharisees ever did, we know that Jesus is the Christ. They believed Jesus was of the lineage of David. They didn't believe He was the Christ, the Messiah. But what's often missing is we are discontent. There's no joy in our salvation. The joy of just being saved. I think a lot of times our days, we wake up in the morning, and whatever's on the agenda, or maybe what's not on the agenda, is what makes us joyful. I'm joyful today. Why? Because I have a day off from work. Or I'm joyful today. Why? Because all our bills are paid and we got money in the bank. Or I'm joyful today because, you know, the spouse is behaving and the kids are behaving. And you can just think of all these things that control your joy. When did you ever wake up and just say, today is going to be a joyful day because I have been saved from an eternal hell because of my wicked sins? I don't care what my spouse is doing or what they're saying. I don't care how my kids are behaving. There is joy in my heart because of Jesus, because He's my everything. Because my joy is not based on my bank account. It's not based on the house I live in or how the relationships around me are going. I know they can affect circumstances. I realize that. I'm not talking about living above the stratosphere where you don't even understand what's going on. I mean a sincere joy like Paul had when he was chained in the prisons and saying, have some joy. I'm talking that kind of joy. Is Jesus your everything? These Pharisees knew the facts. I believe most of us in here know the facts. Now Jesus is going to ask the Pharisees a question that apparently had never occurred to them. Of all their studying of the Old Testament and their knowledge of King David and all his writings, they were about to realize, we really don't know everything. So let's look at the question here of David's Lord. And in verse 43 of Matthew 22, and he said unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit down my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? Turn with me to Psalms 110. Psalms 110. Psalms 110, verse 1. Now this Psalms 110, is the most quoted psalm in all the New Testament. It's an important passage in the Jewish life. It's about the King of Israel, the Messiah. In fact, the common Jews, you didn't have to be a Pharisee, but the common Jews knew this passage, so you can imagine how well the Pharisees had studied it and were familiar with it. So look at just verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now we flip back over to Matthew 22, and we see Jesus is quoting that in verse 44. Jesus quotes this, and he says, how can David who was in the Spirit. I mean, the Scripture says David was in the Spirit. So this is not David, you know, going AWOL here, just writing something he wants to. This is the Spirit of God controlling the writings of David. And he says, how can David, who was in the Spirit, call his son the Messiah Lord? Now, Jesus is making sure there's no debate about who's saying this, because the Jews held in high esteem David. The Pharisees didn't think much of Jesus from the standpoint of, I mean, David was much greater than the Jesus before them as far as what they knew. So Jesus is saying, so David here, who's in the Spirit, says this. He's making sure, let's not question who this is coming from. This is coming from David. So the author was David, and he was writing under the inspiration of the Spirit. And he, David, whom all you Pharisees respect, is calling someone Lord. That could be none other than the Messiah, the very Son of David. But the question is, how can David, or how can the Messiah, be a descendant of David, which they knew he would be, one who's to be born later, and yet back in Psalms 110, David's calling him Lord? Do you see the problem the Pharisees are having here? If David called his descendant the Messiah Lord back in Psalms 110, he must be divine. He must be deity, because he's existing back in Psalm 110. David's ancestor, who David calls Lord, is existing back in Psalm 110. He transcends time. The Messiah transcends time. He must be deity if he exists in the future. And yet David, back in Psalm 110, is calling him Lord. Look in our text there in Matthew 22. Look at verse 44. The Lord said unto my Lord. You notice the first Lord there. And I'm assuming most of your Bibles probably have it this way. The first Lord is in all capitals there. And that occurs actually twice in Psalm 110. But if you look at because it's a quote here in verse 44 of Psalm 110. But if you look at there in verse 44, the Lord, the first Lord is in all caps there. And look at the second Lord. It's not in all caps. Do you see that? There's a reason for this. Anytime you see the word Lord and it's in all capital letters there, it's referring to the most sacred name of God, which is Yahweh. In fact, it was so sacred the Jews didn't even say it. And then there's the other Lord that's not in all capital letters. It's a different word. It's Adonai, which is the Hebrew word for master or Lord. Now turn to Psalms 8. Psalm 8, verse 1. Psalm 8, verse 1. But there's a song that begins this way, and you might be familiar with it. But it says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. We see it again. The first Lord is in all caps. The second Lord is not. These are two different words. It's not like a repetitive phrase like holy, 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 which is the same word three times. O Lord, our Lord is not the same Lord twice. It is two different words, two different meanings, two different names. So this passage in Psalm 110 is a passage about the Messiah. Jesus is quoting that in Matthew 22. The Pharisees knew that this passage was about the Messiah. Jesus points out that the Messiah was called Lord by King David. And that's the question they can't answer, because it would mean that the Messiah would have to be deity as well as man. Do you see what Jesus is communicating to these Pharisees? The Messiah would be a man, an ancestor of David. They all got that. He's of the lineage of David. Jesus is showing them in Psalm 110, he's also deity. He has to be. If he exists in Psalms 110 and yet will not be born for generations. So Jesus is or for the sake of the Pharisees, the Messiah must be God and man. And who else but Jesus has done the things of God, like heal people and calm the winds and the waves? Do you see the connection he's making here for these Pharisees? But they didn't get it. Instead of believing the Scriptures and seeing there in Psalms 110, wait a minute. So Jesus is calling, David is calling the future Messiah Lord, speaking to him. And yet he will not be born for generations. He's man and he is God, which was Jesus. Born of a virgin. God was his father. He's the Son of God. In fact, you never see in Scripture he's the, as far as when it's concerning the son of Mary and Joseph, we always see that he's the Son of God. And so we see this. Jesus is showing them the Messiah is deity and the Messiah is man. There's no way around Psalms 110. And David, who was in the Spirit, said this. And all of you Pharisees, love David and believe David. Jesus didn't fit into their ideal of what the Messiah would be like. Instead of believing and worshiping him right then, when they saw the Scriptures before them, they sought to destroy him. Jesus was not the Messiah they were expecting. And we still do the same thing today. Many people believe that, my Jesus just blesses a lot of people, or and there's no chastening, and he never disciplines us, or he always accepts you, no conditions whatsoever when it comes to coming to Christ. Don't mistake that for unconditional love, because Jesus loves people. But there are conditions when it comes to following Christ. Not anything goes when it comes to Jesus. But many people believe he has nothing but love, and there is no judgment or no wrath. Except for intolerant people, then Jesus will take care of them, which is usually the people following Jesus. But that's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Pharisees had sort of gotten in their mind their own Messiah. And they still believe, the Jews still believe that way today. And many people sitting in churches today believe that way. Their Jesus is different than the Jesus of the Bible. But for the Pharisees, this truth could not be reconciled because their Messiah was not divine. He would be an earthly ruler. He was going to be a warrior, an earthly king who would rid Israel of all her enemies and restore political, moral order. They had never considered Psalms 110 and that teaching. They had so wanted a Messiah that was like what they envisioned that they had never even comprehended the truth of what they had studied in Psalm 110. Now you may think, I've done that before. Give these Pharisees a break. They just didn't understand because, I read a Proverbs every day and have for 20 years. And I still read something and go, wow, I never saw that. And I've read it 1,000 times. That's what happened with these Pharisees. But it didn't. That's not what happened. And here's the proof. If that was the case, and they would have seen this in Psalm 110, and all of a sudden it made sense to them, what was revealed in the Scriptures, they would have then fallen to their knees in repentance and worshiped the Father and because of the Messiah standing in front of them. They would have done that had they believed. So this wasn't about them reading something and just missing it. This was about reading, and then when it was revealed, then they said, I'm not believing. I refuse to accept the Jesus in front of me as the Messiah. And the Pharisees, and even you today, cannot trust in the Jesus of the Scriptures until you acknowledge that He is the Son of God, the Son of David, the Messiah. That is who Jesus is. He is the Savior of the world. Look at verse 46 of our text. And we see the tragedy here of the silence. And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forward ask him any more questions. They said nothing, which is a great tragedy. Because you cannot be silent when it comes to the question of what you think about Jesus. Because to not answer is the same answer as unbelief. There's no assuming here. Silence is a deadly answer to the question of who do you think Jesus is. And I want us to, let's not get so in here we forget the timeline. We're talking Jesus is just a few days away from His crucifixion. A few days before going to the cross, and He's asking the Pharisees for the final time because there are no more recorded conversations between Jesus and the Pharisees. This is it. This is the last chance that they have to personally encounter with Jesus. What do you think of Christ? A final plea for them to repent. It has been shown to them, even from something David had said. A final chance to repent so that the Messiah can save them from their sin. Jesus is the Messiah, not only standing before them, He's the Messiah of Psalms 110. He's the Son of David. He's David's Lord. But they refuse to believe and they walk away in silence. The last chance to stand before Jesus and answer, and they say nothing. For all I know, this could be the last chance you have. What do you think of Christ? There was a Pharisee, though, who wrote this, Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Paul saying, He's our Lord, He's our Master, He's our Messiah, He's of the lineage of David, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Paul, a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Paul says this. So Paul, this Pharisee, and the son of a Pharisee, says, Jesus, our Lord, our Messiah, the Son of David, of the physical lineage of David, is also declared to be the Son of God. Jesus was 100% man. He was 100% God. He was God in the flesh. He is our Messiah. Do you realize there's no greater question than that? And I realize that you may be having a hard time right now. This could have been a rough week for you. You may be dreading the week ahead of you. But there's nothing more important than how you answer this question. If your marriage is falling apart, this is still the most important question. If your health is failing, this is still the most important question. If your relationships are going bad, this is still the most important question. If you're worried about your job or your finances, this is still the most important question. If Christians have failed you, or your pastor has disappointed you, or your family has let you down, or your needs are not being met, things aren't going like you think they should, this is still the most important question. There is nothing else as important as to what you think of Christ. He was God and He was man, and only through Him can you be saved. There is no other issue greater than this one, regardless of how bad things may be for you. But how incredible it is that the Son of God will come to earth and live among us, to eat with us, to walk with us, to touch the lepers, to heal the blind men, to hold children, and to even suffer death. Yet He lived a sinless life. To leave glory, which we can't even comprehend what He left, to come here and live with us. I mean, think about that. Think about what Jesus did. What He left to come live with you. And let's be honest, there are some people who are so nasty you don't even want them in your home. Think about that. There are some people that you can't stand so bad. Or their kids have snotty noses or whatever. Or they just... there are some people you think, wow, I hope they never come to my house. And your house is nothing like glory. Because you're afraid they'll break your stuff. Or you're afraid they'll scratch your furniture. Or they'll do something else. And yet Jesus leaves glory, which is perfect. And there are some people you don't want in your imperfect home. With stuff that's going to be gone when you're gone. Can you comprehend what Jesus did? He left glory to come and be with us. And yet, he never had a home like any of us have today. What is your relationship with Christ? Do you really believe? Or are you just like a Pharisee who knows all the facts about Jesus? You can win Bible trivia when it comes to Jesus facts, but you have an unbelieving heart because you want to live your life your way. You don't want to submit to the Jesus of the Bible. How foolish. Or instead you think, well, if I just don't say anything, that will not condemn me. But silence condemns you. That's just as foolish. I exhort you today to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, which is the greatest commandment. To believe on Him and to trust Him. The Son of David, the Son of God. And to answer the greatest question by repenting and following Him for the remaining days that you are alive. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for what I have learned through this passage. This looked like one of those passages of Matthew when I read it and knew that it was coming. That in my flesh, I admit, did not seem to be one of those wow sermons. We're talking about what David said. We're talking about the Pharisees. And yet, I have been brought under conviction of how many times I will try to create my own Jesus. I know the facts, or at least most of them. And yet my heart can be guilty of doing what the Pharisees did. I thank You, Father, for sending Your perfect Son who left His perfect place in a perfect glory to die for a very imperfect man. To die for the souls that will forever be somewhere. Father, help us today to not just walk away doing church, showing up Sunday after Sunday, going through those motions, being a good little Pharisee, going to a conservative church, knowing nice people, and yet not having a personal, loving, submitting relationship with the Son of David. Forgive us, Father, for forgetting so often how much of a man our Lord is. And yet to know He is God. I thank You that we are able to come together and worship today. And to give glory and honor and our praise and our thanks to One who lived like we live, walked this earth, and yet suffered in ways that we cannot even imagine. So I pray that we submit, that we quit blaming our wife or our husband or our job or our circumstances or our upbringings or our parents, our money issues, our government, whatever it is we want to blame. May we see that we are the problem. Father, forgive us for wanting to blame others. May we understand that we are the ones that need to be redeemed. And we thank You for Your holiness, Your greatness, Your majesty,
May we submit to you completely. How foolish for us to not. Thank you, Jesus.